Hello, everyone. It's good to see you, and it's good to be with you via this incredible technology that God has blessed us with and able to use at a time like this where we can't get together as easily as we normally do, but we can still use technology and still teach via the internet and the use of our televisions and things at home. We are going to do a study through the Passion Week. I normally do this once a year around the resurrection of Jesus. And we are doing it once again. It's always is a popular study. This we will have online. We'll keep it there. We'll also have my PowerPoint slides there so you can download and peruse this at your leisure. So let's pray, ask God to bless this time, and then we'll get right into our study. Father, please bless this. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that there'd be someone that is an honest, has an honest curiosity, that has an honest intellectual curiosity to see if it's really true. And Lord, I know that you can stand inspection. God, I just pray that you'd speak to the hearts of everyone that watches this. Lord, to the believers, strengthen our faith. Lord, to those that are unbelievers, pray that you'd convict hearts and draw them closer to you. And pray that we'd see people saved as a result of the incredible accuracy of your prophecies and their subsequent fulfillment. Lord, all this we do pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is what it's all about. This is the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. If you look through the doorway there, you can actually see inside and that it is still, in fact, empty. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of spiritual leaders that have come and gone throughout world history. And in every situation, you go to the places of their burial, and you'll see these elaborate monuments to celebrate their lives, but inside, their decaying bodies are still there. Their bones are still there. But this is where Jesus was buried. But he only needed the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Then he rose from the dead. Folks, every way you inspect this, you'll recognize that at one time this was used. It was used just for a very brief period of time. There was never any decay inside because Jesus didn't decay. Jesus rose again, proving that he was the Lord. This isn't a philosophical debate about who's right. It's a presentation of facts. If Jesus rose from the dead, and if the tomb is empty, then he is the Lord. It's up to each and every individual as to what they decide to do with that bit of information. But our faith is not blind. Our faith is based upon overwhelming evidence. Well, first of all, let's look at the events of the Passion Week as we get into this study. Now, most of these things that I'm going to recite to you are traditions. Traditions are wonderful. There's not a problem with us having tradition. However, if the tradition, I still have this prosthetic in my mouth for my throat cancer, and I don't wear it every day, so forgive me, it's difficult to adjust to when I put it in. I need it when I speak publicly, but it's uncomfortable, so I don't wear it every day. But anyway, traditions are fine as long as they don't contradict the Scripture. And there are a couple of these traditions that just don't line up with Scripture. So either God's word is true or man's tradition is true. We know when there is a conflict that it's God's word that's true, and our tradition have to bend and actually should change. Nevertheless, of course, we've got these events that we celebrate annually, Palm Sunday, which signifies Jesus' triumphal entry and the celebration of when he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. We've got Holy Wednesday, supposedly the night that Judas got upset when the ointment was used to anoint Jesus, and he wound up departing and going out to betray him. Then Maundy Thursday, this is the night of the Last Supper, as tradition holds it, where the mandate to wash feet was inaugurated, and the Last Supper was held. Then, of course, Good Friday. Tradition shows that that is when Jesus was crucified. Then, of course, the resurrection celebration on the morning of Easter Sunday. Folks, some of these just don't add up. For example, a Good Friday. There's no way you can get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion and a Sunday resurrection. Now, again, I don't want to make enemies. I'm not trying to upset anybody. I just look at the evidence. If I'm wrong, so be it. I mean, somebody pointed out to me, and if I ever am wrong on this issue, I'll be glad to admit it. However, as I've looked at this in many different ways, trying to analyze it with a fine-tooth comb, I know that I'm right on this deal. But let's get in here. First of all, here is what we need to know. First of all, we know that Jesus died. The scripture says that Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. We know that Jesus rose again. Matthew 28:6, we get the angel sitting inside the tomb saying, "He is not here, he is risen. Come and see the place where he at one time laid." We know that they hastily buried him, not on or after the Sabbath, but after a high Sabbath. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where a lot of the error begins. Unfortunately, the Roman church in the mid to late 300s had separated itself so much from Judaism and Jewish tradition. As a matter of fact, our early church fathers, many of them, were very anti-Semitic. And that is, and they sought to distance themselves from the Jewish roots of Christianity. And consequently, they were vulnerable to make a lot of these mistakes. But every week had a seventh-day Sabbath, but then there were also seven specific high Sabbaths scattered throughout the course of the year that they obviously overlooked, but very critical on the events of the Passion Week. John 19:31 says this, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day," notice what it says in the KJV, "for that Sabbath was a high Sabbath." So this was the preparation day, the 14th of Nisan, the day the Passover lamb was to be slain. This was the day before the high Sabbath, which was on the 15th of Nisan. We also know that the ladies came to visit the tomb after the weekly Sabbath. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the scripture specifically says that it was on the first day of the week. John 20:1, "And the first day of the week, then came Mary Magdalene when it was yet dark." You say, "Pastor, it says when it was yet dark." Well, remember, on the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week began at 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later on in more detail, but it was very likely early in the morning, some, you know, 10 hours or so into that day, 12 hours into that day, around 5 or 6 a.m., that they came to the tomb to work on Jesus' body when they discovered that the stone had been rolled away. However, that first day of the week began at 6 o'clock on what we know as Saturday evening, and it was at that point in time, shortly right around there, that Jesus rose from the dead, because the scripture says after 3 days and three nights. But we'll have more on that later. We know that he said that he would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. The hypocrites came to him and said, "Master, show us some sign." You know, it's amazing, the hundreds of signs that he had already demonstrated to them wasn't enough. Walking on water wasn't enough. Raising Lazarus from the dead wasn't enough. They wanted a sign. Jesus said, "You bunch of hypocrites, there's only going to be one sign that I give to you." Just as Jonas was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, again that was a messianic term from Daniel 7, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. We also know, as you look at Scripture, that there were actually two Sabbaths that week. I told you a moment ago about the high Sabbath, which would have been on the 15th of Nisan, and then, of course, the seven-day Sabbath. They weren't the same day that week. Let's look at Scripture. Luke 23:50 tells us this, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph," we know from Arimathea. "This man went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, whereby never had a man been laid before. And that day was the preparation day," the 14th of Nisan. "And the Sabbath was quickly approaching." That was that high Sabbath, the 15th of Nisan. "And the women also, which came from Galilee, followed after as they were burying him, and they beheld the sepulcher, and they beheld how his body was laid in the sepulcher." Again, the high Sabbath was fast approaching. This was almost 6 o'clock on the day that Jesus was crucified. Mark 16 tells us that when the Sabbath was over, that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome went and bought spices that they might anoint the body. Luke 23 tells us this, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Then they went back home." Why? Because there was that high Sabbath. "And then they prepared spices and ointments." Not on the high Sabbath they didn't. That would be working. So there was a day after the high Sabbath, that they bought the ointments, or bought the sweet spices, as Mark 16:1 says, and then they prepared the sweet spices and ointment, as John 23:55-56 says. Then after they got done purchasing and preparing, they rested on the seventh day Sabbath. And here's what we also know. So we know there were two Sabbaths that week. We also know historically that there were two Seders. Matter of fact, even the Jews today celebrate two Seders. I'll show you in just a moment. Luke 22:15 says this, and Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat thereof any more until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What was this meal that Jesus was desiring to eat with his disciples? Well, the Passover Seder. So this was very clearly a Seder. But then in John 13, it says this, and some of them that bought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need against the feast, that would be the Passover feast, which was to come, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that he should give something to the poor. So we see two different meals here, both Seders. We see the Seder that Jesus enjoyed with his disciples. And then we see that Judas left mad. We remember Jesus had identified him as the one that would betray him. And he left. The other disciples thought that since he carried the money bag, he had left to go and purchase something in preparation for the feast, which was still upcoming. So you say, apparently there were two Seders. I would say there was. And I would also say, factually, we can back it up. We know that the Jews, just as we Christians, are very traditional. And we know that when the Jews were sent off into Babylon, Babylon was several hundred miles away from Jerusalem. And the beginning of the new month was determined from the appearance of the new moon from the temple complex. So it was there that the priests would be watching for the first visibility of the new moon. And each month was actually approximately 29 and a half days. So it was either a 29-day month or a 30-day month, and the month began based upon the determination which came from the temple. But if you're hundreds of miles away from the temple, you wouldn't know exactly when that was. They couldn't simply make a cell phone call or send it out via the internet. They were hundreds of miles away. It would have taken weeks to get there. Therefore, there was an allowance made on these important days, for example, Passover. And they actually celebrated with two Seders on 2 days if you lived more than a day's journey away from Jerusalem. Again, that's a tradition that's even kept to this day. Here's what's interesting. We know that Jesus' adopted father or stepfather, Joseph, if you look at his lineage, which is given to us in Matthew, we know that Joseph was a direct descendant of Zerubbabel. We know that Zerubbabel was, in fact, a captive in Babylon. So this tradition would have been held by Zerubbabel and brought back with him when he came back to the Holy Land. So again, we see these two Seders that are still celebrated to this day. Also, this meal that seems to be so important. Jesus said, I will not eat this meal with you again until we eat it in the kingdom. Well, after the resurrection, we know that Jesus ate with his disciples. In fact, just about every time he appeared in his glorified body, he said, give me something to eat. It was to demonstrate that he was physically resurrected. But Jesus said here in Luke 22 that he would not eat with them again. Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about this meal. Jesus says, as oft as ye do this. Do what? This celebration of the Seder. Recognize it's not about a little fuzzy lamb. It's about me. I am the Lamb of God. As oft as you do this, remember me. I'm not going to eat this again with you again until we get to the kingdom. So with that being said, let's continue to move on. Again, this slide here, this is from the internet this year. Notice that it says on April the 16th, Thursday evening, April the 16th is the first Passover Seder. That the first Passover Seder is on the evening of April the 8th. And the second Passover Seder takes place on the evening of April the 9th. So we see even today in 2020, they still celebrate two Seders. Now, let's take a look at the Passion Week. Here's what the Scripture tells us, the series of events in the beginning of that week. John chapter 12, it begins with these three verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So 6 days before the Passover, we know that they made the trek from, Jericho, to Bethany. And then that evening, which would be the next day, because the evening began at 6 o'clock, that evening they had this meal, John 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, John 12, you go down a little bit, verses 12 through 13, says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, the Messiah that cometh in the name of the Lord. Mark 11 has a parallel passage that gives us a little bit more detail. It says this, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches and cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now, as it was evening, he went out into Bethany with the 12. Now let's continue that same passage, this time verses 12 through 17. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. And he taught, saying unto them, it is written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So let's take a look at the entire timeline, where we're at so far. We know that Jesus was beyond Jordan, healing and teaching, after they had made the trek from Caesarea Philippi, where Peter made his great confession of faith. They would have come back down to Capernaum, gone around the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River Valley, and down here at Bethabara that Jesus healed, the scripture says, great multitudes. Then they crossed over into Jericho. And there were two Jerichos. There was Old Jericho and then the modern capital city of Jericho. It was there that Jesus found the two blind men, one named Bartimaeus, that asked that they be healed, and he miraculously healed them. And it was there that Zacchaeus would have climbed up into a tree to get a sight of Jesus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for dinner today. And of course, we see the conversion of Zacchaeus. We know that on this 6 days before the Passover, Jesus made this 20-mile trek from Jericho up to Jerusalem with his disciples, and had dinner that evening with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know that the next day, he made his triumphal entry. Everybody cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Hallel Psalms. And Jesus went in, looked around, observed what was going on, and then left. He saw exactly what was taking place, but he didn't throw everybody out because there was no business taking place on this day, his triumphal entry. Why? Well, I'll tell you that in just a moment. But there's a good question as to why he didn't throw them out that day. Then the next day, cursed the fig tree, came back into town, chased everybody out, and then healed great multitudes and taught inside the temple complex, saying that this is my house. It's a house of prayer for all nations, including the Gentiles, which really stirred them up. Here is a model of the city of Jerusalem. If we go back, we were planning on going this May, but obviously with the virus that's gone around, we've had to postpone those plans for a year. This actually was the ancient Jebusite city that David captured. This is what the city of David actually was, just this little thin peninsula with the Kidron Valley here to protect it, the Hinnom Valley down here, and then what was once a very significant valley called the Teropian Valley. Over the years that Jerusalem has been captured, destroyed, and so on, rebuilt, this rubble has just been laid out here, and the city has been built one on top of one and another. So this valley is not so significant anymore. This is the Gihon Springs, the Hezekiah's tunnel that was built, the Pool of Siloam, the stairs of ascent going up to the temple complex. This was actually Mount Zion. This is Mount Moriah. It was up here that David bought the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite to stem that curse after he had numbered the people. And eventually, Solomon built the temple. And of course, this was the rebuilt temple, the second temple, after Zerubbabel's return, and of course, beautified by Herod. These are what were called the Hold of Gates. You'd enter in passing beggars and like going in one way, and then you would leave going a different direction. Because every time you meet, when you meet the Lord, it should change your direction, change your life. That was the point here. Here's what's called Robinson's Arch. This was like the VIP entrance coming into the temple complex. If you were a friend of the high priest or a friend of the king or whatever, you had a special access to come in. And this area up here is actually a big area of sales. It was not unusual or uncommon for people to purchase sacrifices. If you were traveling from way up north in the city of Dan, you didn't have to bring an unblemished lamb with you. You could just make the journey down to Jerusalem and then purchase a lamb at the market. Problem was, they took the sales from outside the temple to inside the temple because religion became such a good business. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this area here is where a lot of the sales. This is our guide, Isaac. Here you see Joshua and Cindy, some group members of our church. This is right in this area here. Some of the finds that they have made here, the geographical finds, the ancient finds. You see, these were old markets here along this area here. So this was a very popular place, a market of such right there. Now this is, again, another view. This is the Antonio Fortress right over here. This is called the Court of Gentiles. Everybody was allowed access in here. Only Jews could go into this area. This was called the Treasury or the Court of Women. Then only the men could go past this gate. And then on here is the Court of the Priests. And then inside where the daily ministry, only certain priests went in to take care of that ministry. This is what's called Solomon's Porch. Around here in these areas, great areas of access of rooms and things for rabbis to teach their students and the like. And I showed you a minute ago where the sales were supposed to take place. What had happened, Jesus came in on, well, I'll just let break to you. He came in on a Sabbath day. And I can prove that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Triumphal entry, it's actually Palm Shabbat. Came in on a Sabbath day, checked everything out, didn't do anything because there was nothing going on, but he could see where everything was set up, and he left. Came back the next day, chased everybody out, chased all the money changers out that had no business being in here. Again, he said, my house is a house of prayer for all nations. You've turned it into a den of thieves. You've turned it into a house of merchandise. But that would have taken place in here. Here's another view. This would have been the pinnacle of the temple right here going down into the Kidron Valley. And, of course, I mentioned a moment ago, Huldah Gates, named for the prophetess Huldah. You'd come in going in one way. You'd leave another way. Even this day, as you go visit the Wailing Wall, you can still find beggars there. As people are going to worship, that's the prime opportunity for seeking a handout and the like. All right. Now, here is a calendar, so to speak. With our day, you know, our day begins at midnight. Then we have 6 hours of dark, basically. And then at 6 a.m. it's light. We have about 12 hours of light. And then it gets dark again for the last 6 hours. Well, that's not the way the Jewish day began. But let's just say this was Sunday night, working through a day Sunday. And then at midnight, so that mark and this mark would be the same. This is kind of confusing for some people. I'm going to do my very best to make this calendar understandable because I'm going to work our way through the Passion Week with this calendar. So this midnight, the exact same thing. Then over the course of the day, you go past the morning hours, then past noon, then past the afternoon, then 6 o'clock in the evening, then 9 o'clock in the evening, and on up into midnight. Then at midnight, it begins the new day and all over. That's the Roman calendar. That's how we begin. We begin at midnight to start the new day. But remember, the Jewish calendar was the evening and the morning were the first day, as God told Adam. So move everything up 6 hours. Rather than starting at midnight, the new day actually started at 6 p.m. So it would be on our Friday afternoon that the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock on Friday actually is the beginning of the last day of the week, the beginning of Shabbat. And then you go to midnight, midnight up to 6 p.m. Then at 6 p.m. on our Saturday begins the first day of the week in the Jewish calendar. So actually at 6:30 on a Saturday evening for us is actually Sunday according to the Jews and the Jewish calendar. So keep that in mind. I hope you kind of have an understanding of this as we work our way through here. Now, here's what we know. We know that the tomb was discovered empty on the first day of the week. And we know that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, because Jesus said, that is the evidence that you're looking for evidence? I'm going to give you one miracle. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man, the Messiah, be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Now, folks, you cannot get a 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. I'm not trying to upset anybody. You get one day, one night, being Friday night, get one morning, Saturday morning, and then you've got the beginning of the day at 6 o'clock, you get one night and one day. If you go partial days and say, well, if it's even 5 minutes, that counts as a day. Okay, let's try that. We go 5 minutes on Friday, so that's one day. Then you've got Friday night, that's one night. Then you've got Saturday all day. Then you've got Saturday night. Folks, there's just no way. There's just no way you can get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. So, is the Bible wrong? No, of course not. But I do believe that our tradition is wrong. And I do believe it's from the Romans in 360 to 400 A.D., not considering the fact that there were actually seven high Sabbaths also scattered in throughout the calendar. Now, let's remember the first day of the week, John 20, verse 1, that says that they came, Mary Magdalene, seeing the stone sepulchre was rolled away. So that was we know that it was Sunday morning that she came and discovered that the tomb was empty. That was on the first day of the week. It doesn't say that that's when Jesus came out of the tomb. Ladies and gentlemen, the stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to come out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see the tomb was empty. Jesus in his glorified body, the first time he appeared to his apostles, he appeared through a locked door. It wasn't necessary that Jesus open the door to come in. The disciples were all hiding in the upper room. All of a sudden, it says, there Jesus was standing in their midst. His glorified body, he didn't have to walk through the door. And in his glorified body, when he rose from the dead, the stone didn't have to be rolled away for him to get out. After 3 days and three nights, Jesus came out of the tomb. Then the stone was rolled away so that everybody could see that the tomb was empty. But let's go back. Let's see where all this began, and let's look at the dates that were required of the Jews, and then we'll stick them on the calendar as we have done all of this research so far, trying to nail down facts, dates that are given to us in Scripture and why they're important. Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 12 that on the 10th day of the month, everyone was to take a lamb for a household. Says they were to keep it up until the 14th day of that same month. And then that lamb was to be slain in the evening, roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the lamb was staked out for observation on the 10th, that it was a lamb without spot or blemish. And for 4 days that lamb was to be observed. And after 4 days, having been convinced that that was a lamb that qualified, a lamb without spot or blemish, then 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th, the lamb was to be slain. Then, that next day is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a high Sabbath. Notice what the Scripture says. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on those days except that ye eat. That only is all that required. So those were high Sabbaths. So on the 14th day, the lamb was to be slain. It's also called the preparation day. It's a day where you get all the leaven out of your house. The Jews still do it to this day. They get the leaven out of their house for that week. It's the week or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the 15th, that is a Shabbat, a high Sabbath. Now, we know that the lamb was selected on the 10th. It was observed for 4 days. It was slain on the 14th. The Scripture tells us that the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, as Jesus was hanging on the cross on the 14th, so that the bodies wouldn't still be hanging on the Sabbath day, for that was a high Sabbath, therefore they besought Pilate that they would break the legs of these three men that were hanging on the crosses, that they might be taken down before the Sabbath. Now, tradition states Good Friday. That is the day that Jesus was crucified, according to tradition. And that would have been on the 14th of Nisan. The next day, the 15th, would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it would be a high Sabbath day. That's actually called the Passover, the 15th, because it was that night that the death angel passed over. So we know that 6 days before the Passover, which was on Saturday, beginning Friday night into Saturday, 6 days before Passover would take us to a Sunday arrival in Bethany with a dinner in Bethany on Monday night, on Sunday night, and then we would all celebrate Palm Monday. Well, that doesn't work, but wait a second. We know that the Passover was the 15th, and if Good Friday is actually Good Friday, that doesn't work. Okay, well, let's say that we called the preparation day the Passover. Now, technically, that's wrong. But let's say that we call the preparation day the Passover, since that's the day that the Passover lamb would be slain. Let's go from there and recount 6 days. Then we get Jesus arriving in Bethany on Saturday, and then that night having dinner in Bethany, and then the next day having Palm Sunday, making his triumphal entry. Well, that works great as far as tradition goes. There's just one problem with that, ladies and gentlemen. That means that Jesus would have traveled some 20 miles from Jericho to Bethany on Shabbat. Folks, you can't do that. That's a violation of the law. Jesus wouldn't have traveled 20 miles to Bethany on Shabbat. So that doesn't work traditionally. By the way, I don't know how you get Holy Wednesday as the day that that Judas went out and betrayed Jesus, if in fact it was 6 days before Bethany that they were having, or 6 days before Passover, that they were having that meal in which Judas wound up leaving to go out and betray him. Now, let's take a look and see what we do know that we have proved so far. Jesus came out on the first day of the week. We know that the women visited the tomb after the seventh day Sabbath. We know that there was two Sabbaths that week, and there was a day in between where the ladies went and purchased the spices and then prepared the spices and then rested before that seven-day Sabbath, and then, of course, they went to the tomb on the first day of the week. We know that that day before would have been a high Sabbath. It would have been that day that they were hustling to get Jesus' body off of the cross and get it into that borrowed tomb. We also know that there were two Seders celebrated traditionally. On the first and second days, they are even celebrated to this day. That would allow Jesus to be able to celebrate a Passover Seder with his disciples on one evening and then actually be the fulfillment of the Passover with the Seder on the next evening. We know that Jesus was, in fact, crucified on the preparation day, that being the 14th of Nisan. And we know that the 15th was the Holy Convocation, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we know that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So if you do the math here, 6 days before the Passover would put Jesus, if the Passover was here on the 15th, the evening of Wednesday, the morning of Thursday, this was the 15th. We go 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then that means on Friday afternoon, Jesus would have made the 20-mile journey from Jericho to Bethany. Then on that evening, which would have been the beginning of Shabbat, he would have had a Passover dinner with his disciples and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Then the next day, as the scripture clearly says, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to stop this. It's heresy." Well, they knew exactly what it was signifying. Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of the King of the Jews, Zechariah 9:9. He was claiming to be the Messiah, and in fact, he was. He went in and looked around the temple complex, but nothing was going on that day because it was a Sabbath day. That's why he didn't throw them out then. He saw where the shopkeepers had their shops set up traditionally, but they were closed down because it was the Sabbath day. Then that evening, he went back to Bethany. Jesus is the King of the Jews. In fact, he's the King of all. He's the King of kings. However, he did not spend a single night in Jerusalem, his capital. Why? Because the Jews didn't receive him yet. They will, But he stayed every night either in Gethsemane or at Bethany. But he went back to Bethany that night. Then the next day he cursed the fig tree, came into Jerusalem, and he cleansed the temple. And then he healed and he taught throughout the remainder of that day. That evening he went back to Bethany. And then the next day he came back into the temple. He was challenged by the Herodians over the tribute money. He was challenged by the Pharisees over which law was most important. He was challenged by the Sadducees over the resurrection. Finally, after he had responded above and beyond in each challenge, he responded to them with a question. He said, the Messiah is David's son, is he not? He said, yes, but he's also David's Lord, is he not? He said, how can that be? Well, they didn't have an answer. Of course, we now know the answer. We know that it was fulfilled in Jesus being the descendant, lineal descendant of David, but also being the Lord of all creation who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that after that, he preached that great sermon in Matthew 23, where he called the Pharisees hypocrites and warned them time and again over coming judgment. And then he departed, went across the Kidron Valley, and gave the Olivet Discourse to his disciples, then went back to Bethany that evening. The next day is when he sent for his disciples to go in and prepare for the Passover Seder. That evening, Tuesday evening on our calendar, but it would be the beginning of Wednesday to the Jews. Why do we celebrate our Lord's Supper every year on that Tuesday evening? Because that was the evening that Jesus had his last Seder with his disciples. That was the meal that Jesus was talking about. He said, I'll not eat again with you until we're again in the kingdom. But we know that Jesus in his resurrected body ate on multiple occasions. So it obviously was this Passover Seder that he was talking about. And that's why he said, this is my body. This is my blood. It's not about this lamb, this little lamb that we sacrifice and eat. That was a type of me. As oft as you do this, remember me. Jesus is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. Then that evening, of course, went to Gethsemane, wound up being arrested. We know the mock trial and everything that took place. He wound up being declared pure. We see that Herod could find no fault in him. We found that the Jews had to fabricate charges against him. We see that Pilate himself said, I find no fault in this man. So for 4 days he was observed, and he was declared to be without spot or blemish. Then at 9 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday, Jesus was staked out. By the way, at 9 o'clock in the morning on the preparation day is when they would bring the official Lamb of Israel in and stake him out next to the altar to be slain later on. Over the course of those events, Jesus hung there. God the Father turned out the lights at noon. We know what Jesus said, John, take care of your mother. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Then he responded to the thief that said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Then finally, his last words were to tell us, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We know that the Pharisees were hustling around wanting to get the bodies off the cross. So they went to Pilate and said, Pilate, break their legs so it'll speed up their dying. Truthfully, a person could hang there for several days before dying if they were crucified. But they had to be off the cross before the Passover, which began, or the High Sabbath Passover, which began at 6 o'clock that evening. So we know that they came to break the legs, and they broke the legs of two of the men. But when they got to Jesus, they stopped. Now, can you imagine a Roman soldier disobeying orders? They were commanded to go break their legs, but they stopped. Said, wait a second, this one's already dead. No need to break his legs. Why is that important? Because the scripture in Exodus says that the bones of the Passover lamb could not be broken. Jesus' legs weren't broken. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13 says that he would be pierced. It's interesting that they stuck that spear up underneath the side, piercing his heart. John, who was close enough, said outflowed blood and water. The pericardium was, in fact, punctured. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus hustled and requested and got his body down off the cross, wrapped him quickly, buried him in a nearby tomb. If you go to Jerusalem with me, you'll see a tomb hewn out of new stone that fulfills everything that the Bible has to say about it. Just about 100 yards from this place of crucifixion, the place of the skull, Golgotha. We know that he was placed in the tomb right at the end of that day. They had to be hustling to get him in there and get that stone rolled in front before the beginning of the Sabbath day. Then you go 3 days and three nights. You've got what we call Wednesday evening, be the beginning of the next day for the Jews, but one evening, one day, two evenings, 2 days, three evenings, 3 days. By the way, you see here on this high Sabbath that the Sanhedrin requested to have guards seal the tomb, which was granted. We see that on this day, between the high Sabbath and the seven-day Sabbath, that the ladies prepared spices to come and finish taking care of Jesus' body. And then after 3 days and three nights, at 6 o'clock in the evening was the beginning of the first day of the week. It was at that time that Scripture was fulfilled and Jesus came out of the tomb. We know that early in the morning of the next day was when the ladies came to visit the tomb to finish preparing his body, when they discovered that Jesus was in fact not there. Now this Sabbath day, the 10th, is called by the Jews Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Sabbath. We're going to talk about that here briefly in just a moment. Now there's some other things that are fulfilled amazingly, again, when you look at the accuracy of prophecy. This week, again, you've got Passover, you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you've got the Feast of First Fruits, all identified there in Exodus chapter 12. The Feast of First Fruits always was the first day of the week following that seventh-day Sabbath. Now, if Passover happened to be on a Monday, then the Feast of First Fruits would have been the following first day of the week. If Passover happened to be on Thursday, it would be the following first day of the week. The way the events laid out this week, with the Passover being on Thursday, the Feast of First Fruits happened to be on that first day, the resurrection day, and again, fulfilling prophecy, because Paul said that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. So Jesus in every way fulfilled every prophecy pertaining to the Passover lamb to the minute. Then he also fulfilled the prophecy pertaining to the resurrection and being the first fruits of the saved, the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of the just, the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. Now, you say, Pastor, that's all very interesting, but is there a way that you can cross-reference? And just to prove, I'm skeptical, but I understand what you're saying, and I may believe it. Well, let me give you this. You know, I've said many times that for the Jews, prophecy is pattern. It's not just prediction and fulfillment, but it's types and antitypes. Again, Jesus was the Passover lamb for us. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And just as the Passover lamb was staked out on the 10th and then slain on the 14th, so was Jesus. He made his triumphal entry on the 10th and then was crucified on the 14th. Again, type and antitype. Now, that first Passover, it seems to me, would have to fit perfectly with the fulfillment of the prophecies when Jesus came. So let's see what the days were. The first Passover, when Israel was rescued from their bondage in Egypt. Well, according to this Jewish website, Torah.org, it says this. Now, we know that the day of B'nai Israel, sons of Israel, the Jews, left Mitzrayim, that being Egypt, on the 15th of Nisan, which was Thursday. Let me go on. Thus, the miracle of the Egyptians' non-reaction occurred on Shabbat, 5 days earlier. That's why we call Shabbat HaGadol, or the Great Sabbath, being the Sabbath that preceded. You say, why is that important? Let me just show you. Jesus made his triumphal entry, I said, on the Sabbath day, the 10th of Nisan. That's why there was nothing going on in the temple. We celebrated on Palm Sunday. However, it was actually on the Sabbath day. What I just showed you from the Jewish website is they just said that the 10th of Nisan was the Great Sabbath. And that Jewish website that I just showed you said that the Jews actually left bondage on Thursday, which would have been the 15th of Nisan. Again, it begins the evening and the morning. So they would have left bondage in Egypt on Thursday, making the preparation day Wednesday. So those are the reasons that I believe Jesus was actually crucified on Wednesday, perfectly lining up with what took place at the first Passover when the Jews were rescued from Egypt, and prophetically, perfectly fulfilling the prophecies of the first fruits of the resurrection, and also Jesus being the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. We'll have these PowerPoint slides available here online. Plus, I've taught this lesson in various forms in our main services. Some of those may have been more clear of a presentation than what I've done today. We'll make sure and put those up on our website, too, from past years. But I hope, again, that you'll take Acts 17:11. I've taught very clearly, and I've gone through and I've laid out facts and dates from Scripture, and then also actually from history, and I've lined them up, and they convincingly prove my hypothesis here. But I hope that you'll not just take my word for it. I hope that you'll study this for yourself and learn it so that you'll know. In fact, the bottom line is this: God's word is true. It's all true. We don't have to doubt one bit of it because it's all absolutely true. And all the prophecies that point to Jesus as the Messiah are true. We do not have blind faith. It's factually impossible that Jesus was not who he said he was. It's factually impossible that Jesus is not the Lord. He is. Now, it's up to us. As Jesus said in John 3, whosoever believeth, whosoever trusts in me is not condemned, but whosoever refused to trust in me is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force us to worship him. But folks, don't deny him and say there's just not enough proof. Oh, there's overwhelming proof. There's overwhelming evidence. It's up to you. It's up to your heart as to whether you will, just like Thomas, will bend your knee and cry out to Jesus as Lord. I hope you have a wonderful week this week as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I pray that your family is safe as we all take precautions to avoid this virus. I pray for our president, I pray for our governor, the governors across this country, and all the advisors, and I pray that this would pass us quickly. Whatever it is the Lord is wanting to teach us, and boy, he should have gotten our attention by now, I pray that we would yield. I pray that we'd repent of all of our sin, and I pray that America could truly be a nation that God can bless. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our Bible study. I pray that you'd use it mightily, and God be glorified in it. I ask that you'd protect our people in the middle of this illness. Lord, I pray that you'd guide our churches in preparation for our services on Sunday. God, I pray that you'd be glorified in every place and all the time. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.